Good morning. It is so good to be giving God the glory that He and He alone is due. It is a privilege and a delight to be able to now open God's Word with you and to submit our hearts to the truth that He has given to us. We are in the midst of a series, Me, We, Us, in Colossians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21 this morning, using this chapter as a launch point for us to consider how we do relationships in light of what God has revealed to us in His Word. The first week, we started looking at our own hearts, recognizing that we need to put off the old self, be renewed in the spirit of our minds, and with God's help, by the power of His Spirit at work within us, to put on the new self that is created in the likeness of Christ Jesus. And then last week, Pastor Michael helped us understand what God's Word teaches in regards to marriage, how husbands can be sacrificially loving their wives in the way that Christ loved the church by laying His life down for her, and how wives can be joyfully submitting to their husbands and so bringing glory and honor to the Lord as it beautifully pictures the love that Jesus has for His church. And this morning, we turn our attention now and have a word to parents and children. For those of you who don't know me well, this is my family here on the screen. This was our most recent family trip. We got away for a couple of days and just enjoyed being together as a family. My wife, Katie, my son, Asher, he's 10 years old, and my daughter, Everly, she's 8 years old. I want to share a story this morning about my daughter, Everly, when she was 3 years old. We were sitting down together outside on the steps, just sitting next to each other, enjoying the day as a father and her daughter would, and all of a sudden, Everly goes, "Hey, listen to me." She looks me right in the eyes and she goes, "Obey." I said, "Everly, who's in charge, baby?" And she goes, "Asher." I said, "Oh my goodness, we are not doing so well," right? Parenting is hard. And all God's people said, amen. Parenting is hard. It's hard because I'm a sinner, my wife is a sinner, and my children are sinners. And you put all that together under one household and you can never leave them. You're not supposed to anyway, right? And it makes for a really hard situation. But God does not leave us in the dark when it comes to parenting. He has given us so much hope. He has given us so much direction. He has given us so much help in His Word. And so this morning, we are going to enter into the workshop together. It's going to feel a little bit more workshoppy than it does sermony, but I hope that we leave this morning with practical help to be able to honor God and to love our children well as parents. Everything that I'm teaching this morning is what God in His kindness has allowed me to learn over the years. And here's what I know. There is a whole lot that I still don't know. And just because I know it, it doesn't mean that I always perfectly apply it. I desperately need God's grace, and I have so much room to grow as a parent. It was also kind of the Lord to allow me to learn much of this before I had children. In fact, I was the best parent before I had kids, right? I remember in one of our small groups, one of our small group leaders, they had two kids, and one of them was just so good. The little angel child obeyed, did what mommy and daddy said, and their little girl, she was adorable, but she kept coming out all during our small group, "Daddy this, daddy that." And I just looked at him and I was like, "Dude, just tell her to go to bed. And she should obey. It's that simple, right?" And then I had kids. And I realized, no, it's actually not that simple, right? It was all lecture. And then I stepped into the lab and it was like, this is a lot harder than I thought it was. But it was kind of the Lord to allow me to learn much of this before we had kids, because it's a lot more difficult to course correct. And so wherever you're at this morning, I want to tell you that God has sufficient grace for you, and he holds out to you this morning hope and help for parenting. If you have to course correct, I promise the hard work, the labor that you put in will be fruitful. So here's what I want to do this morning. I want to outline the goal of parenting from a biblical perspective, and then offer to you some practical tools that may serve you well in your parenting, and Lord willing, hold out to all of us an immense amount of hope so that we can keep going and not grow weary of doing good. As we get started, I just want to say we have to get rid of the idea that there is only one way to parent your children if you really love Jesus. God has given us in his word biblical principles and overarching truth, and that's applied differently in every family and oftentimes for each individual child. And so let's not become too dogmatic or overly like when it comes to parenting and judging how other people are doing it. Let's see what God's word has to say and apply it faithfully. I pray that this morning there's something here for you, no matter where you're at when it comes to this parenting journey. All of you have parents. Some of you are parenting small children at home. Some of you have adult children, and some of you are grandparents. And I pray that God's word instructs and encourages each of us. So here it is, the goal of parenting. I believe it is this. It is to raise your kids to leave the home equipped to handle life biblically. Your goal as parents is to raise your kids to leave the home equipped to handle life biblically. We're going to break this down for the rest of our time. I'm going to show you why I think this is true from God's word. First, you are raising them to leave. We have to keep this in mind from day one. And some of you have sweet, precious, beautiful little newborns that are all brand new, and you're like, this dude is nuts. He's telling me that I have to send this child out the door. Yes, one day you need to prepare them for launch. We are not trying to hold on to our kids forever. In our culture, we have about 18 years where we've been entrusted by God to prepare our children for launch. This matters for a whole lot of reasons. First, if you're married and raising children, then it reminds you that your marriage is a permanent relationship, and your relationship with your children in the home is temporary. Eventually, they're going to leave, and guess who's still there when the kids are gone? That's right, your spouse is. And so if we have a child-centered home where everything that we do centers around the kids and what they want and what they need and how to make them happy and only caring for them, and we fail to care well for our marriage relationship, then we're going to be in a difficult and challenging season as they leave. We need to have first a Christ-centered home, and then the primary relationship, the permanent relationship, you have to die to get out of it, is your marriage, right? And so we need to be having this stable and sure foundation of mom and dad who love one another, and that creates a level of confidence and creates the kind of soil in which you can cultivate a heart in your children. And I want to tell you this morning, if for you, you are in a divorce situation or single and raising kids, God gives sufficient grace in the midst of that. But if you're married and raising children, then we must care first for that primary relationship. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, you see it here on the screens, God's word says this, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." There's a leaving that has to happen. It's a reminder that the marriage relationship is permanent. And that one day your children are going to leave father and mother, even if they don't get married. So first, we need to have this in view, that we are raising our kids to leave the home. Second, your goal is to equip your children, In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, we read this. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." We see here in this passage, the goal is not just to keep your children alive. Do that too, okay? But it doesn't end there. God calls us to an intentionality in our parenting. We are always, always, always equipping our children. It looks different in different seasons, but we should always be thinking about how we are shaping them. But look at this passage here in Deuteronomy 6. It actually begins with you and with me. It says that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. So it begins with you, not your children. So question this morning, are you cultivating a genuine love for the Lord in your own heart, daily pursuing after him? Then in verse 6, it's a call for you and I to keep God's commandments on our hearts. Question, do you know God's commandments? Do you know his word and what God has spoken and how he's revealed himself? Are you regularly immersing yourself in the truth and diligently seeking to hide the word of God in your heart? Because friends, if we miss this step, then we won't be ready, we won't be prepared, and we won't be able to do what the passage calls us to do next. It goes on to say, "And you shall teach them diligently to your children." This passage reminds us that as parents, we are the primary disciple makers in our children's lives. It is not the pastor at the church. It is not their student ministry leader. It is not drop them off somewhere else and farm them out to be discipled by others. It is your responsibility before Almighty God to be discipling your children. And then look at how inclusive this passage is. It says that you shall talk about the Lord. When? When you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. My translation, teach your children about the Lord everywhere, all the time, right? It should just be an ongoing, all the time kind of conversation that you're having with your kids. It should happen formally, and it should happen informally. There should be time set aside to talk about the Lord, and then we should help them process all of life in light of the Lord as we're in the midst of it. This passage says that we shall teach them diligently. Consider that word with me for just a moment. It is not a willy-nilly kind of discipleship. It's not like, oh, if it happens to come up, I promise you, it won't just come up. We have to be diligent and intentional and thoughtful on purpose, considering how we are discipling our children with a level of consistency and intentionality. So some practical help. We said formally teaching our children. How can we formally teach our children about the Lord? Well, number one, make Sunday worship as a family a priority. In your home on Saturday night, it should never be a conversation, are we getting up and going to church tomorrow? That question should be answered once and for all time, and everybody knows, hey, I'm a POTR. We get up and we go to church on Sunday mornings, right? And what would it be if over the course of 18 years, your children were regularly gathered in the midst of God's people, sitting next to you and watching how mom and dad love Jesus and worship Jesus and open up their word, and they're surrounded by brothers and sisters and encouraged by God's people week in and week out. It's one way for us to formally see our children being brought up in the Lord. Informally, make use of your drive times. You are your children's chauffeur for at least 16 years, which means they are a captive audience in your back seat. They're actually strapped in, or they should be, right? And so you have the opportunity then to use that time to just talk about the Lord and how God's working in your life, or to ask them questions, or if they tell you about something that happened, to just say, well, man, how did you respond? And what do you think God wants you to do in that? Pray together. Every morning when we're driving our kids to school, the last thing before they get out of the car is, hey, we're just going to pray, and we're just going to ask God to be with us today. Ask questions about the Lord, formally, informally, seeking opportunities to pour into our children. Very practically, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, God's word gives us a couple of tools for our parenting toolbox. In Ephesians 6, 4, God's word says this, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Here are two tools that God gives us in our parenting toolbox, instruction and discipline. Instruction and discipline. The first one is instruction. Friends, there is so much that our children need to know. They need to know that life is not about them. They need to know that they're not in control. They need to know the difference between right and wrong. They need to know who God is and how to love him. They need to know how we got here and where we're going and what we're supposed to be doing as we wait for the Lord. The list is endless. And to bring them up in the instruction of the Lord, it requires a lot. A lot of time, a lot of love, a lot of fun, and a whole lot of prayer. And here's the scariest reality of all of this. Oftentimes, a whole lot more is caught than it is taught. Bum, 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 right? It's often more caught than it is taught. Make no mistake, your children are watching you. They know how you use your time. They see how you respond when life gets hard. They see how you relate with others in the home and how you relate with others outside of the home. They see how you are in the car on the way to church and how you are when you walk in the door at church. They see it all, and they're watching and they're making opinions and formulating ideas in their heads based on how they see you live your lives. A lot of our instruction is simply how we live before them. And here's what I know, at least in my house, my kids see me fail a lot, a lot, a lot, a lot. And so one thing that God in his kindness showed me early on, and it can be a super helpful practical parenting tip, is to go to your children and to say this, son, daughter, what I just did, that was wrong. Daddy's a sinner, and I desperately need Jesus. And if I wronged them, I say, I'm so sorry that I did that. Will you please forgive me? And then, hey, let's pray together. They need to see us asking for forgiveness and see us as sinners just like them, just as much in need of Jesus. You can see here on the screen, we have this instruction, and then there's this arrow that appears here on the screen. Notice that instruction when they are babies starts really low. Okay, you do not need to begin reading the Puritan classics with your one-year-old. They don't need you to get a systematic theology textbook and open it up and try to sit them down for 10 minutes to explain to them some kind of crazy theological concept, right? They simple things at the beginning. Don't do that, do this. Say yes, daddy, obey your mommy, right? It starts really, really low, but the older that they get, the instruction ramps up. As they get older, you'll spend more time teaching and talking together about substantive manners. I've heard that for many, it's you have all day with your kids when they're teenagers and they can talk to you, but they choose not to. They lock themselves in their room. And then at about 9-10 o'clock at night, when you're done for the day, they're like, hey, dad, can I talk to you about something really important? The answer should always be yes, right? Even if it's going to wreck your day the next day, capitalize on those times. Use them to teach them, to encourage them, to help them. Teach them to think. Don't just always tell them the answer. Ask them questions and then let it hang and let them learn to think and process life biblically. We need to teach them Bible stories and Bible propositions. We need to teach them the gospel. We need to teach them how to love their neighbors as themselves. We need to teach them how to read and understand and apply the Bible. We need to teach them everything. And it can be overwhelming, but it's day by day, one faithful moment after another. We have a family worship time at our house that we try to do when it's just us at home. And it oftentimes, you have this picture in your head right now of a sweet family sitting nicely at the table. No, it usually ends with me wanting to kill someone, right? But we tried, darn it, right? And it's like, we give it our best. We sit down and we open up. When they were younger, it was the Jesus Storybook Bible, and we would read through it. And every time my daughter was like, I want to read Goliath, because he says, I'm going to rip your head off and eat you like toast or something like that. And she just wanted that every time, right? But it's like sitting down, opening that up together. Sometimes we sing together and it's so bad, right? But we try and we get through it. We pray together, but oftentimes it does end with somebody being frustrated. And it's like, well, gosh, that didn't go well. And it's okay, friends. Let's just be faithful to continue to create that kind of environment with our kids. You're teaching them always. What you listen to in the car, it's all formative. It's all shaping of their minds. Tool number one, instruction. Looking back at Ephesians chapter 6, the second tool is discipline. We're to raise them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Our second tool is discipline, setting loving limits for our children and demanding that they live within the boundaries. We have told our children for years, mommy and daddy have rules because they keep us safe and because they show us how life works best. And so we ask them all the time, whenever there's a rule that comes up, why do we have rules? Because they keep us safe and they show us how life works best. We want to try to represent the Lord as he's given us his commands and his rules. They come from a loving father who wants it to go well for his children, and his commandments are not burdensome. They're meant to care well for us, and we want to reflect that with our children. I read this the other day and I found it so helpful. When they're little, give them just two rules. Rule number one, always obey mommy and daddy. And rule number two, always tell the truth. When they're little, those are the two rules that they need. Always obey mommy and daddy all the way, right away, and with a happy heart. And second, always tell the truth. As they get a little bit older, you add a third one in, love others the way that you would want to be loved, or treat others the way that you would want to be treated. We need to set clear, loving limits that don't exasperate our kids with an endless list of rules. Rules without reason lead to rebellion. And so for our rules, we want to help our children understand why they're rules and help them understand why they should follow them and why it cares well for them. Children need to know that they are not the ultimate authority in this world. They need to understand authority, and it should be reflective of God's authority over us in the way that we exercise our authority over them. In Colossians 3, we read this, verse 20, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." Children need to know that their submission to mom and dad is pleasing to the Lord, and it is really a submission to his authority. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24, it says, "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." Now, we don't need to get into a conversation about spanking this morning. Some do and some don't. Come find me afterwards and I'll tell you how to do it right, okay? But the point is not, do you spank? The question is, seriously, are you disciplining your children? That's the principle that we need to pull out of this passage. Is there some discipline mechanism that you have built into your parenting that your children are aware of? When we talk with our kids about bad decisions that they make, we've oftentimes told them that we're trying to help them walk rightly on this narrow path, and that sometimes they begin to err, and so our discipline is coming alongside them and helping to point them straight again because we want life to go well for them. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 through 11, we read this, "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he, God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Friends, we see it clearly in this passage. Discipline is something that all children should have, and it is a demonstration of love. It shows that we care and that we want desperately for them to do what is right. We had an elder at our church previously who said this to us really early on. He said, "Pay now or pay later with interest. Either way, you're gonna pay." And as parents, the difficult work of discipline is something that we must put our hands to and do it faithfully and consistently, and it is so hard. I don't enjoy discipline, and my kids certainly don't enjoy discipline. And every time that I'm disciplining them, I hear the words that I'm saying, and I'm like, oh Lord, me too, right? Like, I can hear the same things that I'm saying unto them. It's difficult. It takes time. It takes patience. It takes self-control. It takes creativity. If you're a spanking family and every offense is a spanking offense, it's time to get creative, right? We need to be creative in our discipline, and we need to be consistent. Our consequences should be clear and natural and logical. Here's what I mean by that. For instance, our children, when they are being unkind with their words, they lose dessert. And we tell them, if ugly things are coming out, beautiful things are not going in, right? If gross things are coming out of your mouth, you're not putting anything sweet in there. And so it's a clear, logical consequence that connects with whatever decision that they're making. Our kids know that there are two offenses that will earn them a whole lot of pain, right? Offense number one is hurting somebody else, and offense number two is lying. Those are spanking offenses in our home. Our kids know that that's it, and usually we don't venture into that territory unless one of those two infractions is made, because we want to be creative with our discipline. You can see here again, on our chart. We said that instruction started low and it builds over time. Discipline starts high and it should wane over time, right? There are still consequences for poor decisions, but there's a whole lot more instruction. I'll say this, the order is always instruction first and then discipline. You don't come at them heavy-handed for something that they didn't know. Our children, the first time that they heard a cuss word and repeated it, it wasn't like smackdown time, right? It was like, hey, what was that word? Okay, let's talk about what that means. Okay, we probably shouldn't say that anymore. They're like, but I heard you say it, Daddy. No, right? Instruction comes first and then discipline. And we tell our kids sometimes, I'll actually look at them and I'll say, listen, I've just now taught you what is right. Next time you'll be disciplined if you do what is wrong, right? So we teach them first. The discipline's high, like don't touch the stove. And if they go to touch the stove, you smack their hand, right? Don't run into the road. You're just trying to keep them alive. So the discipline has to start high, but over time it wanes. When we were new parents, someone told us this. When they're young, they're a handful. When they get older, they become a heartful. And I remember hearing that as a new parent and saying, darn it, it only gets harder, right? But it's true, our kids are still young, 8 and 10, but they're dealing with real things and emotions and relationships, and we're trying to help them sort through that. In the early years, it's a lot of hands-on, don't do this and do that and stop that, but as they get older, their problems become weightier and weightier, and you can see how it affects their hearts. Really what it should look like is in the beginning of their lives, we start as caretaker. And then over time, we move as caretaker coach. And then eventually we become coach cheerleader. And that's the kind of progression that we're trying to see with our kids. Now, some of you look at that and you're thinking, wow, that's the secret. I have everything I need to be a perfect parent, just mixed together, the right quantity of discipline and the right quantity of instruction, and bam, out comes beautiful, perfect children. Warning, warning, warning. That is not the case. Your role as parents is formative, not determinative. It is formative. It has an impact, but it is not the deciding factor in your children. They are souls that must decide on their own. And here's what we know. There are really, really good parents that are faithful and diligent to do what God said, and their kids make bad decisions, sometimes really bad decisions. And there are some dreadful parents who don't give a lick about what God has to say, and their kids can make some really good decisions that are right and pleasing to the Lord. Your input matters immensely, and it can be shaping, but ultimately, each individual is responsible for their own choices. I love this quote by Paul Tripp. I think it's so helpful. He says this on the screens. When you think your job is to change your child and that you've been given the power to do it, your parenting will tend to be demanding, aggressive, threatening, and focused on rules and punishments. In this kind of parenting, you are working to make your children into something rather than working to help them to see something and seek something. In this form of parenting, it's all about you and your children rather than being an agent of what only God can do in your children. Your hope is that you will exercise the right power at the right time and in the right way so change in your children will result. That process is profoundly different than working to be a useful tool in the hands of a God of glorious transforming grace, who alone is your hope and the hope of your children. And everyone said, amen. Friends, parents, your job is to pack in as much kindling around the hearts of your children as possible, and then pray that the Holy Spirit of God sets it ablaze. The goal of parenting is to raise your kids to leave the home equipped to handle life biblically. 1 trillion years from now, You won't care which college your child went to. You won't care what kind of job they had, how much money they made, or any earthly accolade. We're not trying to raise educated kids or athletic kids or successful kids. We're trying to raise godly kids. Are any of those other things wrong? No. But are they the main thing? Absolutely not. And many parents aren't raising their kids to handle life, period. There is so much coddling and coming to their rescue when they need to learn from their failures, never allowing them to experience anything unpleasant or difficult, not calling them to stand on their own two feet in the midst of adversity, making excuses for them. Friends, this world is broken. And for 99% of our kids, their hardest days are still in front of them. And they need to know that, that life is hard, but they need to know that there is a God who loves them, and a God who sees them, and a God who will help them and strengthen them and will uphold them with his righteous right hand, come what may. We need to raise our kids to be able to handle life biblically. A brief word for other kinds of parents, and then we'll wrap it up together. When you have adult kids, you are still their parents, and they still need you. They need your prayers. They need your encouragement. They need your presence. They need your help, and they need your example. In working in student ministry, I have seen it time and time again. People do life well and faithfully until their kids are out of the house, and then they think, I did my part, I'm done, I'm moving on, and now I'm just going to focus on other things in life. Don't quit. 18 is not the finish line. Keep setting that example and showing up in your kids' lives. Grandparents, coming at you now, right? Support your kids as they seek to raise their kids. You have great power to be a wonderful help or a massive hindrance. Here's where you're going to get mad at me, all right? This whole idea of grandparents just get to spoil their grandchildren, it's not in the Bible, right? I can't find chapter, verse, or theological concept that supports that. Yes, lavish them with love, but set a consistent environment that helps and supports what their parents are trying to do. Help your kids raise their kids in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I'm going to finish with Psalm 127, verse 3. It says this, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward." Your children are a blessing. They are not a burden. They are a good gift from the Lord. Yes, it's the hardest thing I've ever done, but it's hard because I'm a sinner, my wife is a sinner, and my children are sinners, but God has not left us without instruction, without hope, and without the promise of his help. We have some friends that whenever there's a parenting thing going on in our lives, I'll call them and I'll explain to them what's happening and what we do. And here's what they always say to us. They listen and they say, "Brother, faithfulness and prayer. Faithfulness and prayer. Keep going and keep praying." Father, I thank you so much for this morning and the opportunity to open your word and to hear what you have said about parenting. Oh God, we desire to be faithful. God, we want to be a people who are diligently and intentionally seeking for opportunities to bring you glory in our parenting, but oh God, we know how desperately we need your help. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room that are maybe preparing to be parents. Oh God, would you strengthen them? Would you give them unity and wisdom as they prepare? God, for those that are in the thick of it right now, would you give them strength and endurance? God, would you help them to respond faithfully? God, for those who are coming to the tail end of parenting with kids at home, God, would they finish well? God, we need your help. We want to glorify you. We want to see children with lives that are built on the foundation of Jesus Christ so that whatever happens in this life, they can stand on the truth of your word. So God, we pray for your help. We know that you'll give it for your glory, for their good. In Christ's name. Amen. Church, let's respond in singing. If there are ways that we can pray for you or encourage you, our pastors will be down front. But let's respond this morning, trusting in the Lord and the foundation that we built on him.